We have been, the last several weeks, dealing with the Gospel of John, and in particular the last couple chapters, dealing with Jesus as He has gone about in His words and in His actions, declaring who He is and what His purposes are. John 6, John 7, John 8, John 9 are really this ongoing recounting of the signs that Jesus did that indicated who He was and what He was about. And in contrast to that, we see the response of the crowd, and in particular the Pharisees, as they continue to find His teachings hard. Some of those who had been following Him leave Him at the end of John chapter 6. And we find that the Pharisees continue to be setting themselves against Jesus. Last week we looked at John chapter 9, where Jesus does the miraculous healing of a man who had been born blind. But even more impressive and more important, not only does He give him physical sight, but in His grace He grants him spiritual sight. In contrast to the Pharisees who profess to see, but by their response to Jesus continue to show that they are spiritually blind. And they even asked Jesus that, if you remember, at the end of chapter 9. You saying that we're blind? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. It's basically a summary of Jesus' word. But Jesus isn't done talking and speaking on that matter. And that leads us to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, at least the verses before us this morning, are a continuation of John chapter 9. That's clear if you look at the end of the verses that council read for us. Verse 21, where there's the reference, explicit reference to, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? It's clear that John intends for what Jesus says here in the first half of John chapter 10 to be taken along with what's happened in chapter 9. There's also the continual blindness or confusion that comes about. Obviously, the division that's there in verses 19 through 21. And back up in chapter 6, or verse 6, we're told again that though Jesus was using these figures of speech, they still don't understand. So there's this continual spiritual blindness. And so we come today to this passage, a passage familiar to many of us, but perhaps we've forgotten the context, that these words are spoken in the context of the healing of the man born blind. And really we have the two figures of speech before us. That's what we're going to look at today. Jesus says, I am the door. And Jesus then also says, I am the good shepherd. We will spend just a brief amount of time on the first one. There's just not enough time to deal with them both in full. But we have to deal with the first one because the first one connects to the second one. So let's deal with this issue of Jesus' statement of, I am the door. Now, to us, it may be hard to understand what Jesus is saying. A door seems like a fairly straightforward figure of speech, right? How did you all get into the sanctuary this morning? I'm positive. The people either came through those doors, or the doors in the back. I did not see anybody, you can correct me, perhaps I wasn't in the room at the time, I didn't see anybody rappelling down through the ceiling. Anybody see that happening? I didn't see anybody climbing through the windows, which would be a trick in itself, because as you can tell, those windows don't open. So all the windows seem to be intact. And none of the deacons seem to be scurrying around trying to clean it up, so it seems that we're all good there. The door illustration is fairly straightforward. If you want to get into the room, you got to come through the door. And that's really the way Jesus is using that illustration when He says that He is the door. He's saying that if you want to get into His fold, this is how it connects with the sheep, the good shepherd image, if you want to get into His fold, you got to come through Jesus. Right? Those who climb over the fence, they're not the shepherd. Right? They're robbers and they're thieves. If you want to participate in what Jesus declares in verse 10, if you want to participate in the life and the abundant life that Jesus gives, you have to come through Jesus. There's no other way. And this illustration, this figure of speech, is one of the things that, if we're honest, sets a lot of people's teeth on edge. Because it's clear. Jesus is saying, if you want to be part of Him and of His fold and of life and life abundant, if you want to partake of the salvation that He offers, if you want to participate in the forgiveness of sins that He has secured, if you want to participate in the joy that He secures, if you want to participate in eternal life, if you want to participate in reconciled relationship with the Heavenly Father, if you want to have all those benefits that come from being part of Jesus' flock, the only way is through Jesus and what Jesus has done. There is no other way. And again, that sets the world's teeth on edge because it's an exclusive claim. There is no other way. You can't get the benefits of Jesus by going around Jesus. That's a hard word. It's a tough word, but it's the true word. It's why we talk about Jesus a lot. It's why we talk about Jesus in our Sunday school. It's why we talk about Jesus in our worship. It's why we talk about Jesus in Covenant Kids. It's why RUF talks about Jesus. It's why our missionaries talk about Jesus. You can't get into the fold any other way. Jesus, in a couple more chapters, is going to say it this way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by or through me. And so all the good things we're going to talk about Jesus being the good shepherd, the only way you get into that, the only way you get to experience that, the only way you get to participate in that is by coming to Jesus in repentance and faith, turning from your sins, trusting in what Jesus has done on your behalf. Now you may go, I don't understand what all that means. I'll be glad to talk to you more about it after the service. We'll have lunch, we'll do something. If you can't get up with me, the members of this church would love to talk to you about what it means that you have to come through Jesus in order to participate in the blessings and the benefits of Jesus. So that's the door illustration. So now we get to the Good Shepherd illustration. And the first question you have to ask is this. Why does He put the word good there? Why doesn't He just say, I'm the shepherd? Now, some of you might say, well, because it's Jesus. Jesus is good. But I don't think Jesus just kind of willy-nilly throws that word, that descriptor in there. He's drawing a contrast. If there's a good shepherd, what does that imply? That there are bad shepherds. In the immediate context, who are the bad shepherds? It's okay. Pharisees. All right. Somebody's with me this morning. The Pharisees. The Pharisees are the bad shepherds. Right? They're the people who are the religious authorities who should be taking care of God's people, nurturing them, providing for them, seeing to their spiritual well-being, and they're leading them astray because they're blind. They're spiritually blind. They're bad shepherds. And on top of that, it's not only that they're just kind of haphazardly doing that, but they are, in some ways, burdening the flock and pressing upon them excessive rules and regulations that go beyond what God's Word requires. And on top of that, they look down upon the people and berate them for not being scrupulous in their law-keeping, and many of them aren't any better. And they'll berate somebody because they commit this sin while they themselves do the same thing. Go and read Romans chapter 2 and you'll see Paul's indictment really of religious folk who live that way. But there's a broader background to this. Throughout the Old Testament, there's the shepherding imagery is throughout there. In case you didn't get this morning, the shepherd was going to kind of be our main theme. We sang, the Lord's my shepherd. We had special music that was Psalm 23. Most of us know Psalm 23, but it's not just in Psalm 23, it's throughout. But in particular, I think that Jesus has Ezekiel 34. If you don't know this, Ezekiel is one of the main Old Testament books that John draws from, not only in his gospel, but also in the book of Revelation. And if you were to look back at our words that were there for the musical meditation that we didn't have this morning, you'd see it's drawn from Ezekiel 34. And if you look at the broader context of Ezekiel 34, particularly the verses that are before the verses that are printed in your bulletin, what you would hear and see is the Lord comes to the shepherds of Israel and says, you all are bad. You all are not doing your job. Not only are you not protecting the sheep and not leading the sheep well and not caring for the sheep well, you actually are devouring the sheep. The things you are doing are not just neutral. They are harmful to the sheep. And therefore, God then says what's written in your bulletin, where he says, therefore, I'm going to send another shepherd. I will be a shepherd for the people. I will raise up a shepherd from the house of David who will shepherd my people, who will be the one who cares for them and provides for them and leads them well. And I believe it's that background that Jesus is drawing on here when he sets forth this image of, I am the good shepherd. I think he is wanting his hearers, those in those days, and us this morning, to understand that he is saying that shepherd that God promised back in Ezekiel, I am that one. And we're going to see that a little bit more next week as we continue on in John 10. But let's talk about the good shepherd this morning. What does this passage, what does Jesus' words say to us about the nature of this good shepherd? Well, there's three things. So if you take notes, three things. The first is this. Notice the relational connection of the shepherd to the sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And that knowing is not just kind of an intellectual, he knows a fact, though there is factual content to it. He knows, he has close relationship with those who are his sheep. I mean, earlier in the passage, what does he say? That he knows his sheep, he calls them by what? By name. Jesus doesn't, to extend the imagery, Jesus doesn't come to the sheep of his flock and say, sheep, come. He says, John Molman, come. Ben Haley, come. Zeb Hood, come. That implies that he knows us very well. Knowing somebody's name, and there's all kinds of research about the power of knowing somebody's name. I mean, it used to be that people thought if you knew somebody's name, that kind of gave you power over them. That's not the case here. So if you meet me at the back, you can give me your name. It doesn't give me any power over you. But can I share something with you? One of the reasons we like to meet you after the service and get to know you is to get to know your name. Because knowing your name makes our relationship a bit more personal. Does it not? Right? It's the reason, right, parents, if you have more than one kid, I mean, you got to, if you just start yelling, you, now their guilty conscience may take them down at that point, but, right? But if I want to get one of my kids' attention, I have to say their name. And if I really want to get their attention, what do? I use their full name. Now, I'm getting older, and it's getting harder for me. I have four girls. And I can be looking at the one who I want, whose attention I want. That's not always the name that first comes out of my mouth. So it usually goes like this. I may want Janie Kate's attention, but it usually goes something like, Janie Kate! But why do I use it? Because there's a personal connection between us. There's a personal relationship. Right? The God that we worship and serve and love and follow, he's not the God of deism who's far off away from us, who kind of got things started here and then went far, far away. Now, that's not to deny. God is transcendent, holy, righteous, like no other. He's not the same as us. But transcendence does not mean distance. The Lord says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. We're counseled to come boldly before His throne of grace. He desires to have relationship with us. We even use that language, or we used to. I remember when I was doing evangelism with Campus Crusade, that's one of the questions that we would ask people. Would you like to have a relationship with God? And some would say, sure, I'd like to. If I could know about that, I'd be glad. Others would be like, no, I don't have anything to do with God. Right? But some of it was a relationship with God. That's what Jesus has with us, a relationship that's personal, right? And He calls, and the sheep, they hear His voice, right? You know, some of the songs aren't always, but right, the song we sang for Hymn of Renewal, I heard the voice of Jesus say. The shepherd calls, and the sheep hear His voice because they know each other. And when Jesus wants to try and provide an analogy to that, the best analogy you can come up with is the Trinity. Right? I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. That's how close the shepherd's relationship is with the sheep. That's how close Jesus' relationship is with His people. And I'm going to say a quick pastoral aside here. There are many of us, myself included, who wonder and have questions and struggle with the issue of the relationship of children who were lost in miscarriages, or children who died at an age before they were able to kind of properly express in a kind of verbal way that they had a relationship with Jesus. I know some of us struggle with fears and concerns about children who have, for various reasons, have mental obstacles or intellectual obstacles to being able to verbally express that Jesus has called them and they've responded. I know some of us have concerns about children who seem to have wandered off. We wonder what the Lord's purposes are with them. And I can't speak to every individual situation, but I would say this. This text really gives us comfort because it says Jesus knows them by name. If they're His, He knows them by name. And if they're His and He calls them, they hear His voice. Even though we may not be able to discern that, I believe our God is good, and He is so great that there is no obstacle to Him claiming each and every last one of His sheep. They may never be able to give a verbal profession of faith. They may never be able to give a intellectual response to a question. I don't believe that's a barrier to God. In fact, I believe God's more glorified and that He saves even in those situations. And so take heart. In another place, particularly those of you who have children who seem to be wandering from the way, in another place, Jesus says, I'll leave the 99 and I'll go after the one who's strayed and I'll bring him back. There will not be one sheep of God's flock who is lost. So let's take comfort and take heart and be encouraged by that. So there's this relational connection that the Good Shepherd has. There's also his missional course. And you find that in his statement there in verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, there are other places in the gospel where Jesus makes clear that the focus of his earthly ministry is on the lost sheep of Israel. Right? I mean, that's clear from the gospel. But in his earthly ministry, Jesus' primary focus as the shepherd is to gather the lost sheep of Israel. That's Jesus' own words. Now, there are hints in the gospel that the shepherd has a bigger purpose. There are those who are not Israelites who come to saving faith. Just as we see in the Old Testament, which has a focus on Israel, there are still those Gentiles who are brought in. But here, Jesus, the shepherd, intimates that his mission goes broader than just the people of Israel, right? He's got sheep and other flock. He's got, well, how's he put it exactly? I have other sheep that are not of this fold. The fold being Israel. And he's saying, I've got others to bring in. And almost everybody here this morning should be glad that Jesus had other sheep to bring in. Because that's us. And it's why when he gets to the end of his earthly mission, he has the Great Commission, right? Go to the nations. Make disciples of the nations. Jesus' big picture mission was not just for the nation of Israel, but was for all the sheep who would be part of his fold. Remember, he said there's going to be one flock. There's one shepherd, and there's one flock. And so we need to be aware of that. And it's why we do the mission that we do. It's why we do what we do. Because Jesus, it's kind of a weird thing. I don't know how the analogy really works. But the shepherd calls the sheep to be part of his mission to bring in other sheep. That's really a kind of a strange mixed metaphor. I don't know how that works, how you would work that out. But that's basically what he's saying. And what he's called us to is that Jesus is on a mission to bring in sheep from all types of folds. And so I find it interesting, this is where you guys start making connections, that the same writer of this gospel, the Apostle John, is given a revelation of what worship in heaven looks like. And what does he see gathered around the throne of God and of the Lamb? Now, he doesn't use this imagery, but basically what he sees is he sees sheep from all different folds, gathered into one flock, worshiping, now here's really when you mix your metaphors, worshiping the Lamb. There's American sheep. There's Mexican sheep. There's Ugandan sheep. There's Slovakian sheep. You name the country or the people group or whatever term you want to use, and what you will find is that what Jesus says here in John 10, that he has other sheep of other folds that he's bringing into his flock, is that's what happens. And they are all under their one flock, under the guidance and care of the one shepherd. And so we shouldn't be surprised. We should be excited. We should be glad to participate in that mission that the shepherd has to gather in all of his sheep from all the corners of the world. So there's relational connection, there's a missional course, but thirdly, there's a volitional choice that the shepherd makes. He says it repeatedly. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. And the way he states it makes it clear that it is his choice, an act of his will to do this, right? It doesn't say, somebody twisted my arm, I didn't want to do this, but I was forced to do this. He doesn't say, this all happened by, is going to happen by accident, and I'm just going to be some kind of victim of fate, victim of circumstance. But what he says is, I am making the choice as the good shepherd to lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 18. No one takes it from me. Again, that idea of coercing, forcing. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. Here we see the commitment of the shepherd to the sheep, and that he makes a choice, an act of his will, to lay down his life for the sheep. You know, we do a number of weddings here at Westminster. Some of you have had your weddings here at Westminster. I see several of you here this morning. I've conducted weddings here. Ben, I think you've done a number here. Wade's done a number here. You know, they're all different to some degree, right? Ben, you can agree, right? They're all different. Some have congregations sing, some don't. You know, the flowers are different. I may not be able to tell you why they're different. The dresses are different, right? The bride's dresses are different. They're all wonderful. They're all glorious, but I couldn't describe for you in detail how they were different. There's all kinds of things that are different. Obviously, the people getting married are different. But there are some things, and again, I think Ben and Wade would bear me out on this. You know, when we talk with folks about what they want in their wedding, if they want music and these kind of things, we're usually fairly, it's your wedding. You know, the church puts some parameters on what we can do, but, you know, we had somebody who was walked down the aisle by 14, 12, somewhere around there, attendance. It's okay, all right. But there are some things that we're going to want to have in the service. Right? You know, and there's a lot of emotion on that day, a lot of feeling, lots of thoughts running through the head. But if you want to know what's at the heart of the wedding, it's an act of the will. And that's the beauty of what's being displayed there. The most important thing, in my opinion, that happens at a wedding is not the pastor's homily. The most important thing happens, usually it happens, I'm usually down here, down here. The bride has come down the aisle. That's obviously a lot of emotion there. Usually the bride is still there with her father. The young man, the groom, is there. And we pose this question. Do you, or in other forms, will you have this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? And then, will you have this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? That is not a feeling. That is not a thought. That is an act of the will, whereby they are saying, I choose you. And she, in response, says, I choose you. That is love. And then the vows kind of consecrate that. The giving of the rings becomes an outward symbol of the fact that I have chosen you. You have chosen me. Nobody forced me to do this. And my commitment will not dissolve based off of feelings or circumstances. I have made a choice. And for the good shepherd, you may wonder, here does it say, why does he make that choice? I mean, we confess in our confession of sin, I mean, that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We're wretched. We can't do anything to save ourselves. There's nothing good in us. We sang that this morning. If all that's true, why in the world would the good shepherd choose to lay down his life for the sheep? In John 15, Jesus, using the same language, not the same imagery, says this, greater love has no man than this, that he, what? Lays down, same word, his life for his friends. Do you want to know why Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, chose you to be a part of His flock? Because of His great love for you. That's it. He chose to do it. And it's not just Jesus, it's the Father and the Spirit along with Jesus because of their great love. Chose you to be part of the flock of God. You know, it's one of the reasons that when relationships end and marriages end, it's so painful. Because in essence, what is being said, whether it's a dating relationship, a marriage relationship, or even really any relationship, it's basically saying, I no longer choose you. I no longer choose you. At some point in the past, I might have chosen you, but I no longer choose you. And here's where the analogy fails. The Good Shepherd will never say to a sheep of His flock, I no longer choose you because I no longer love you. Those words will never be heard by those who by the grace of God are part of the flock of God. It will never, ever be heard. Jesus will not change His mind. And we are told that there is nothing. And when Paul says nothing, he means nothing. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our good shepherd, dear ones. He wants to have close relationship with us. He knows us by name. He calls us by name. He cares for us. The hurts and the pains and the sufferings, just like the shepherd knows all the aches and pains and cuts and bruises and scrapes on the sheep, Jesus knows all the cuts and bruises and scrapes that we have. Not just the physical kind, but the emotional kind and the spiritual kind. And He tends to them. He's invited us to participate in His mission. To not only be part of His flock, but to call others to be part of His flock. And He has demonstrated His love for us and that He has chosen us. And by His own choice, His own will, He has chosen to lay down His life for the sheep, that they may have life and have it more abundantly. What good news for us this day. Let us rejoice in that as we go from this place into God's good world. Let's pray together. Father, it is at times hard to comprehend the reality that You as the Good Shepherd, Jesus as the Good Shepherd, have called us to be part of Your flock simply because of Your great love for us. And again, it's not a love based on worthiness in us. It's just a love that's a display of Your character. Father, I know that there are those here today who are part of Your flock. But for whatever reason, they're struggling with assurance of that reality. They're struggling with Your goodness because circumstances are difficult and hard. And they don't understand why certain things are happening to them. There are those here today who have been hurt and bruised by something and they need Your tender, loving care and nurture. And Father, there are those who are here today who are part of Your flock, but they don't know it yet. And so I pray that You would call to them and that by the work of Your Spirit and by Your grace, they would hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and they would follow. Father, all this You have to do through Your Son and by the continual presence and power of Your Spirit. So we ask for it. That we would be a flock who loves and worships and follows well our Good Shepherd, whose name is Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.